Memories are hard, aren't they? We struggle to think about things and remember where we were and what we did and who we were with and what we said. You know, when I was growing up, when my dad would get very frustrated with his four kids, sometimes he would look at me and he would point his finger and he would go, "Bill, whichever one you are." But I wonder, do you remember where you were and what you were doing 15 years ago this past Monday? Because you do, you know. Let me tell you a little bit about what I was doing on that day. I was sitting in the dark at my house. Afternoon had come and the power had gone out because there had been some storms that came through that morning. And we had lost the power. I figured they'd be back on in a little while. But the truth is, it would be a week before we had power again. Because I had no power, I had no idea the kind of devastation that was taking place in Alabama on that day as tornadoes ripped across our entire state. Where I was in Haleville didn't suffer significant damage, but the communities of Phil Campbell and Hackleberg, which were not far at all from our community, they were pretty much wiped from the face of the earth. My son was in college down at Alabama. He was in the basement of the business building as his house was not destroyed, but the neighborhood next to his house was completely gone. My dad was at my brother's house, which was a really good thing because this huge oak tree was blown over and went right through the middle of his home and completely destroyed it. Now let me ask you again. Do you remember where you were and what you were doing 15 years ago this past Monday when Alabama experienced the greatest destruction by tornadoes that it's ever seen in its history? In the weeks to come, our state would struggle to recover from those storms as whole communities were gone. Scott, that church that you served in Alberta City was destroyed along with the city. Today, if you travel around the state, you'll see new houses and restored business and fresh growth. And the truth is, you really can't tell anymore how devastated our state was. But there was a time. There was a time when we all wondered, will we ever be able to put it all together again? I think about that because I think that every one of us face challenges in our world and in our lives where we wonder those same things. Is anything ever going to put it all together again? Or has it been so damaged, so destroyed, so devastated that nothing's going to work? Nothing's ever going to make things the way they used to be. Because one thing is true, disasters are going to come your way. Some are big, some are small. Some are going to affect everybody around you. Some of them are going to be so private that the person sitting next to you has no idea what kind of devastation you're experiencing. The question is, what do you do? What do you do in a time like that? What do you do when it seems as though your whole world has fallen apart and you're not sure where to turn next? Because the truth is, as believers, we're not immune to heartache. We're not immune to disaster. If I walked around the sanctuary today and asked folks to talk to me about what's the worst thing that ever happened in your life, what's the time when your heart was broken, when was it that you wondered if things would ever be all right again, there would be story after story after story. Of things that happened in your childhood, of things that happened when you were in high school, of things that happened when you were an adult at work, of things that happened after you had retired. Everybody knows what it's like to go through times of real challenge and real disaster and real devastation. The truth is, we're a lot like those people in the Old Testament. Because the Bible says God used people not because they were perfect, but He used people in order to perfect them. He worked through imperfect followers. Just ask Moses if you don't know about that. You see, when you think about Moses, what you think about is this: one impulsive act destroyed his life forever. He came upon an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave. Moses was a prince of Egypt. He could have stopped it with just a word, but instead he decided to take matters into his own hand, and he reached out and he killed the Egyptian. And as a result, he went from being prince of Egypt to outlaw on the run. He had to flee for his life. He lost everything: his position, his possessions, his plan, his pride. Everything he thought was going to be the thing he could hold in his hands forever was taken away in a single moment. It cost him everything, and now he had to start over. Moses was so sure his life had fallen apart. The truth is, God was at work. If Moses could have seen the plan that God had in store for him, he would have been okay, but he didn't know what was coming next. All he knew was his life had been torn to pieces, and he saw no way to put it together again. But God was preparing him for his greatest mission. The Lord has a way of doing that, you know. He takes the tattered threads of life and he weaves them into something more spectacular than you could possibly imagine. And sometimes the things that hurt the most when they happen become the source of greatest blessing in our lives. As he works through everything for our good and his glory. What Moses did not know as he ran for his life was that God was about to use the next 40 years to teach him some vital lessons and to prepare him for God's greatest plan. God's always at work, but he has to get our attention, and he has to prepare us so that he can use us when the time is exactly right. So this morning, I want to invite you to join me. Usually when we think about the story of Moses, we think about Moses at the burning bush. We think about Moses and the parting of the Red Sea. We think about Moses as he led his people to the promised land. But this morning, I want us to go back before all of that. And I want us to look at one young man whose mistakes had cost him everything, and who was probably convinced that God was through with him. But what God did to Moses when he found himself in the land of Midian would change him so that he was ready to be used. I want us to learn these lessons from Moses because I'm almost sure that God can teach us those same lessons. Don't know where you are in your life today. Don't know what's going on. Don't know if you might find yourself in one of those places where you're going through a personal private storm. Or maybe you've experienced something in the past and you think, I've been so damaged, I'm not sure God can ever use me again. Or maybe you're just wondering, does God have something in store for me? Let's learn what God did in Moses' life. And the first thing God did is he told Moses, you need to step aside. Can you imagine what happened when Moses left Egypt? He had to leave in a hurry. He didn't have time to pack his suitcase. He didn't have time to prepare his chariot. He didn't have time to do anything except run. Run, Moses, run. If you don't run, they're going to throw you in prison. If you don't run, Moses, they're going to take your life. You're going to pay an ultimate price for the mistake you've made. Run. And he took off, and he didn't have the first idea where he was going to go next. But he found himself in the land of Midian. Midian was probably the last place Moses had ever expected to find himself. Midian was about as far from Egypt as you can get. Not just geographically, but in every way you can imagine. Egypt was the center of the world at that time. Midian was the center of nothing. Nothing important had ever happened in Midian. Nobody ever expected it would. Egypt was filled with educated, cultured people. Midian was full of farmers and shepherds. Egypt was a cosmopolitan city. It was full of distractions and pleasures that he could pursue. But Midian was a place that rolled up the sidewalks when it got dark. But there was one thing that Midian offered that was missing in Egypt. Time to think. You have to think that one of the reasons that Moses made the mistake he made, the reason that he acted in such an impulsive way at the time, was because he never had really stopped to think about what happens next in my life. Where am I headed from here? After all, life had been so easy for Moses since he'd been rescued from the Nile River. He'd been raised as the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. He was given every educational opportunity, every chance he needed. He had anything he wanted to have. He could go anywhere he wanted to go. He was just busy enjoying his life and never asking the question, where is all of this leading? But when he got to Midian, there was nothing else to do except think and pray and look for God's plan in his life. Midian gave him a place to stop and think. The Bible says when Moses arrived at that place, the first thing he did was sit down by a well. What do you think he was doing? I think he was leaning back against that well and he was asking himself a lot of hard questions. What's gone wrong in my life? Where have I failed? How should I have changed? How did I get myself into this? What do I do next? Questions. Calamities have a way of bringing everything back to basics. We learned that after those tornadoes back in 2011. Things that seemed so important one day were forgotten when lives were turned upside down. That's what facing an uncertain future will do to you. It causes you to step aside and think and search and pray to find God's plan for your life. It's time to humble yourself before the Lord. Moses hadn't known a lot about humility, but he was taking a crash course. What do I do when everything is gone? What do I do next? After all, he had acted without thought before, and it had cost him everything. Now he's trying to think. What do I do next? I learned a principle a long time ago, and when I apply it, it almost never lets me down. When I neglect it, I almost always regret it. Our church staff has probably heard it more times than they want to admit. What is that principle that I learned? We respond. We don't react. For some time, Moses had lived a life that was chaotic and dramatic because he reacted to everything around him. And he'd learned the hard way what an impulsive reaction can do to you. The Lord brought Moses to the well at Midian to be able to be still, to rest, and to discover how God wanted him to respond to what was going on. How does God want me to live from this point forward? Step aside, Moses, and think, and pray, and search. And then God gave him second instructions. Moses, look around. Look around yourself right here, right now, right where you are. And as he leaned against that well, Moses realized he had a choice to make. He could grieve over what he had lost, or he could look for what he could do next. He could spend the rest of his life in total regret. Look at where I made my mistakes. Look at where I failed. Look at how I've let other people down. Look at how I've lost the future that I thought I would have. He could spend his whole life in regret, or he could say, now, what am I going to do where I find myself right now. This is what Moses learned. He couldn't change his circumstances, but he could change his choices. There's nothing I can do that will take me out of this land of Midian and put me back in Egypt, back where I could be who I used to be. That is gone. So what can I do right here, right now? Just like Moses, in every situation, we have to decide, am I going to respond or am I going to react? Reaction is thoughtless. It's reckless. It often makes things worse. It's a reaction that had gotten Moses into trouble to begin with. Reacting is not something you ever want to do, because when you react, you do something, and when you've done it, it's too late. It's like saying a word and wishing you could take it back. You just can't do that. I love a story that comes out of Russia from 100 years ago. There was a man who lived in a Jewish community there, and he had heard some scandalous things about his neighbor down the road. And not only had he heard these scandalous things, he'd also decided it would be a good thing to repeat those things. And so he spread the news far and wide about his neighbor and what he had done wrong. And then he discovered it was all a lie. It had never happened. He was filled with remorse. He'd ruined a good man's name, and he'd spread far and wide about this thing that had happened, except it never happened. And he went to the rabbi in the community, and he said, "What can I do to make things right again? What can I do to take all these words back that I've said everywhere?" And the rabbi took a feather pillow, and they walked outside together, and he took a knife, and he slit that pillow, and he scattered the feathers to the four winds. And he said, "When you can pick up all of these feathers again, you can take back the words you've said that have harmed another person." That's what happens when we react. We scatter feathers to the wind, and then we discover there's nothing I can do to make that right again. Nobody wants to be known as that kind of person. Responding is making deliberate decisions that are aimed at taking positive action. To respond means taking time to look around and consider what you can do instead of worrying about what you cannot do. Moses could have fretted about how things had gone wrong and how much he regretted it and how much he wished things had turned out another way. But that was wasted time. The real question is, what can I do? My first church, I had a member who was diagnosed with a debilitating disease as a young mother. She would struggle with that for almost 50 years. And there were so many things that she could not do as the years went by. There were times when she lost the ability to do things that she had once taken for granted. But she focused on the things she could do. I don't underestimate it when I say to you, I've seldom encountered a greater spiritual force than Peggy was. She influenced lives in our community, in our state, in her university. She touched lives. Lived a rich, full life, and everyone who knew her was blessed to be around her. I asked her one time how she'd maintained such a positive attitude over the years, and she said that's not what it was like at the beginning. When my disease was first diagnosed, I was so bitter and so sad and so angry. And there were a lot of tears, and there were a lot of complaints, and there was a lot of blaming God. She said, but then one day, I had a friend who asked me a question, and she said, that question saved my life. She said, my friend said to me, are you going to spend the rest of your life saying, why me? Or the rest of your life saying, what next? She said, that turned it all around. Moses could sit by the well all day long and say, why me, why me, why me? But God wanted him to begin to ask the question, what next? What can I do in this new land? What can I do in this little place called Midian? And this is what God wanted him to know. Moses, you can offer your best. Moving forward in the future meant giving the best you have to where you find yourself and not waiting for ideal circumstances. You give what you've got right here, right now. Moses was trying to figure out the future. And all of a sudden, he realized he had company there at that well. Seven sisters had brought their flocks to the well. They had filled the troughs nearby in order to care for their sheep. No sooner had they started watering those sheep than some shepherds came in from out in the fields, and they drove the sheep of those sisters away and pushed those ladies back and began to use that water to take care of their own sheep. None of them noticed that stranger from Egypt until Moses stood up and defended the rights of their sisters. Moses used his strength to do what was right on behalf of those who were not strong enough to help themselves. What can I do in this place? And God said to him, well, Moses, this is where it starts. It starts by defending seven sisters and their sheep in a desert well. Boy, things had changed. As a prince of Egypt, Moses had dreamed of changing the world. He was going to do big things, and everybody was going to know about it because he was in the position to change things around him. That dream was gone. But you know what he discovered? He did have a chance to make a small difference in a forgotten place. And rather than saying to himself, this is beneath me, he stepped in and did what he could. Reminded him that although he'd lost a lot, he still possessed the things that really mattered. He had his strength. He had his determination. He had his character. He had the willingness to make a difference. It was a way that helped Moses to realize that although I've lost everything around me, I'm still me. I'm still the way God made me to be. And because of that, I can make a difference in this little place, in this little way. When you encounter overwhelming obstacles, the Lord wants you to remember, don't let yourself be trapped by the past. Don't let yourself be trapped by, I once dreamed this, and now I'm this. You can't change yesterday. He learned, never focus on failure. It's so easy to let your life be filled with regret that it just dominates your life. He learned to remember that God is with you right where you are. The world may have forgotten where you are. God knows exactly where you are. Most of all, he learned, don't wait until you get to where you want to be. Make a difference right where you are. Don't wait until you're in that ideal position. Make a difference. Then he learned one last lesson that was so important for him. He learned to let God put things together. Moses ended up going to the home of the father of these seven daughters. He would end up marrying Zipporah. The Bible says, then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Moses had lost his life in Egypt, but now he gained a new life in Midian. I'll no longer be who I used to be, but now I'm going to begin to become who I have an opportunity to be. Because of what had happened, he was welcomed into the home of Jethro, and soon he had a wife and a son. Here's the interesting thing. The Bible has a special word to describe that season of his life. Content. It says Moses was content. Not resigned to life in Midian. Not resentful of his life in Midian. He learned to enjoy his life in Midian. Surrounded by a family. Learning to do productive things. Making a new life for himself. Moses was content. So what the Lord does in everybody's life, if we just trust him, we find contentment in his plan. He doesn't always provide what we want, but he always provides what we really need. And when you submit to his perfect will and trust his provision, you find contentment. This is what Moses learned. I'm not where I expected to be, but I'm exactly where God wants me to be. And that is enough. When Moses learned to be content with who he was, then God began to transform him into who he was going to be. Moses didn't know it yet, but the Lord had done some amazing things in placing him right where he was in that forgotten land of Midian. You see, he was living in the house of Jethro, who was a shepherd, but he was also a priest. Not only a priest, he was a very wise leader. In the years to come, Moses had no idea how he was going to lean on that man to help give him guidance as he guided the people of Israel across a desert for 40 years. God was preparing Moses for that moment when he would send him back to Egypt to rescue his people. You see, God has a plan. God always has a plan. Even when the bottom drops out. Even when you don't understand. The Lord has a plan. And he will see you through. In those times when you're just sure it's all missing, it's all gone, I've lost it all, God's still at work. He still has a plan. Don Moen is one of my favorite songwriters. Years ago, he and his family faced one of the darkest seasons you could possibly imagine. His wife's sister and their family were traveling. They'd left their home in Oklahoma to make their way to a ski resort to spend a weekend skiing together. Husband, wife, four boys. And on the road to the ski resort, they were blindsided by an 18-wheel truck. All four of the boys were thrown out of the car. Three of them were badly injured. The fourth one was killed. Don got a phone call to tell he and his family about the devastation. Three children gravely injured. One's gone forever. And they asked him when he came to the funeral, "Will you sing at this service?" And he did, but he also talked about the fact that on his way to be with his family on a plane, he was really praying, "What do I say? How do I help? How do I comfort my family in a time like this?" He opens the Bible and God led him to Isaiah 43:19, where the Bible says, "I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." So they went through the service together, and after the service they went back home, and he said to his family, "Now I've written a song for you. God gave this to me while I was on the plane coming over. It's just for you. And I want you to take the words and I want you to put this on the window above the sink in your kitchen, because there are going to be so many days when you're going to think, how do we go on? What do we do next? How do we recover? And he said that really was the end of that song, as far as I was concerned, a very private word between myself and my family. But he said, you know, over the next couple of years, there were times when other people were facing the same kinds of struggles and situations in their life. And I would share it with them, and they would say, you need to record this. But he did not, until his own family said, I think you need to do this. It will minister to so many people. And he took that simple little song and he began to play it wherever he went and recorded it. And it resonates in people's lives even today. I know that song. Maybe you do. I've asked Jeff to come and lead us. And let's sing this song together. God will make a way. Moses needed to learn that lesson. I need to learn that lesson. Maybe you do too. Maybe you needed a word today. God will make a way. That's his promise. It was true in Moses' life. It's true for mine. It's true for yours. All we have to do is trust him. Maybe today what you need is for God to make a way for you to experience salvation. You don't have a personal relationship with Christ Jesus, but you know you need one. And you just like to give your life to him. In a minute, as we stand and sing, if you want to invite Christ into your life, I'm going to be here at the front. You come find me, and I'll introduce you to the one who loves you, gave himself for you. Live so that you can have everlasting life. God will make a way. Maybe God's making a way for you to be part of what he's doing at First Baptist Church, and you just need to bring your membership here. Become a part of our active fellowship as we serve God together. Or maybe this morning, as I've been preaching this message, as we sang that song together, you're thinking about something's going on in your own life. You need somebody to pray with you. Or you need somebody to talk to. And you need to know God will make a way. Is there a decision you need to make? We're going to stand. We're going to sing. as God's Spirit speaks to you, you come. Let's stand together. Two things to remember as we go. 5 o'clock this afternoon, our children are going to be doing their Bible drill. It's going to be a special time. You can come and enjoy them, and they promise you they're still going to be brownies and ice cream. So you come this evening at 5, and we'll enjoy that. Remember, Thursday is our National Day of Prayer. Our sanctuary will be open all day long. If there's ever a time when we've needed to pray for our nation, it is in these days. So keep that in your prayers and take advantage of this place being available to you. It's been good to be in God's house. Let's have one final prayer and then we'll be dismissed with a song. Father, we do thank you that in those times when we fall down and in those times when life can be rough, you don't stop, you don't abandon us, you don't forget us. You have a plan. Thank you, Father, that we can trust your plan, and it will be forever your faithful promise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I sing praise.